You know? No, it isn't that at all. Absolutely, singing gives an opening, gives a door to worship. But a response of, you are God and I'm not.
Yes, amen. Yeah.
That, I believe, is where worship starts. Worshiping individual as we're, whatever we're doing out there. Can you worship in the machine shop?
Yes, I do.
Oh, good. I'm glad to hear that. You're out in the tree, whatever you do, and driving to Orange County, can you worship? You know, and then we come together for that corporate worship. And reading Revelation, just again thought, you know, 90 AD or so, John got this from God and he saw all of this. And so people have been reading it or hearing it ever since then. And through history, people are saying, oh, this is that time. We're in it. And we've had some recent times in the last 100+ years where people have concluded, oh man, it's starting. And now here we are again. It's starting. One of these times, there's going to be the generation where it really is this time. I believe it has been seen by people as possibly now under whatever ugly rulers and tyrants there have been in world history. In order for those people to see that God is on the throne, God is the one to worship, and all of this is part of what is not him. Thus, we know as the great Babylon, the whore, the prostitute. Now, we are in a time that certainly can be, because it seems like things are escalating so hard, so fast. But then again, maybe not. God has not sent me a God-ogram saying, this is the time, go tell everybody. I'm saying, you know what? I'm looking around saying, this could be the time. And what God wants us to do is the very thing he does even in the book of Revelation, and that is invite people to come. Invite people to come. We're getting into the midst of that in Revelation 21. We're going to proceed a bit further this morning. Invite you to turn there with me. Revelation 21. All of the evil is behind us. Chapter 20 is the end of that. Chapter 21, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 that we've taught in the last 2 weeks. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I wonder when John wrote that, if he thought to himself, people are going to think I'm crazy. But he's simply writing what he saw. Take it. Made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. John, this is exactly what I want you to record. Put it down. And so we've been reading it or having it read to us since approximately 90 AD. Verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I'd like to begin at verse 6 in the teaching this morning. It is done. Look at chapter 16, verse 17. 16, verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl, that's of the wrath of God, poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." Twice it's in the book, and for two different occasions, it is done. The wording is a finality. Like our building department, I got a final on my house. You ever use that language? It's not simply coming to the end of the project, but it's stepping back and declaring, I'm done. It is done. Chapter 16, verse 17, all judgment is done. There is no more. Now he unfolds more of the details in the following chapters, but it's done. And then in this chapter, 21, verse 6, all things are now made new. And literal wording can be this, occurred have they, as a declaration. It's done. Verse 6, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Let's establish who is talking here. If you have a red letter Bible, it is a helpful tool to let you know every time Jesus is talking. In the book of Revelation, sometimes it's black letters and sometimes it's red letters. And it's a little up in the air. Who's talking here? Is it the Father, who's always in black print? Or is it the Son in red print? Who is talking here? Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 8. My red letter Bible has it in red. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. The name Jesus isn't there. But as we go through the rest of the book of Revelation, we come back and say, this was Jesus talking. Chapter 21, verse 6, back there it said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. 21, 6, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Go to chapter 22, verse 13. Let's start at verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. Where's this come from? How about chapter 22, verse 7? And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I am coming quickly. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And then he adds this one. The first and the last. The beginning and the end. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Verse 20, yes, I am coming quickly. It is the Lord Jesus making this declaration all the way through, and that becomes really important in this current passage we're in. One commentary worded it like this, kind of in a devotional way. The Alpha and the Omega. God's revelation from the first letter to the last letter. Interesting for those that have been hit upside the head with the thought that the New Testament was first written in Hebrew and not in Greek. I'm sorry, Alpha and Omega is Greek. Leave it there. It was written in Greek and then translated into Hebrew and any other language. For a lot of you, that is not important. I'll just leave it there. Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha and Omega, God's revelation from the first letter to the last of the Greek alphabet. The first and the last, as here. All history from start to finish. The beginning and the end. All God's saving work from inception to completion. All is summed up in Christ Jesus. The Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. There's no other thing to say. It's about Jesus. Verse 6. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. The one who thirsts. The one who realizes their need, their craving for truth, one who is craving after life. And in their honesty, they realize that they are not being fulfilled elsewhere. When I came to know the Lord Jesus, I'd come out of metaphysical world, Eastern religions, occult, from 12 years old up to 18 years old. And there was a lot that came to me, came into my ears, and I played with my mind, and I believe this, then I believe that, then I tried to put them all together, and it was a conglomerate mess. And my uncle started sharing biblical truth with me. And he started with the fact of prophecies in the Bible, unlike every place that I'd been for those years. Prophecy in the Bible, when it was fulfilled with 100% accuracy. And I prayed at a certain point when I was 19 barely, God, if this is true, show me, because I don't want to be tricked anymore. I don't want to be tricked by man's religion. I don't want to be tricked by man's philosophies. I've been there. I want the truth. And I can say that I truly was thirsty to want the truth. And nobody had to tell me I was a rebellious sinner. I knew me very well and was not justifying myself by comparing me to somebody else. I am the sinner. I saw my need. Now, to say a simple little prayer because somebody hands you a simple little tract, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life, make me, Those are not magical words that are going to save that person unless they recognize they need God. Yeah. It's a hard thing. Yeah. It's not tricky words that just are fit into the right place and now I'm saved. Or, well, I don't want to go to hell, therefore I want Jesus for my Savior. He doesn't dish out fire insurance. It is either life or no life. One who is thirsty sees their need. I've debated back and forth whether to repeat this story. Most of you have not heard it. At that time when I was getting saved, we lived on a ranch in Northern California, 45 miles or so east of Redding, 4,000 foot elevation. And here's, mountainous areas, then here's Mount Lassen, okay? And from a high place, you could see Mount Lassen from where we were, and I wanted to walk to Mount Lassen from the ranch. And so I made plans for it, and a young man there on the ranch, a juvenile delinquent, he got caught. I didn't get caught, so I was working there. He was incarcerated. Johnny Ornelas was his name. And Johnny had been doing well, wanted to reward him, and I got permission to walk from our ranch to Mount Lassen. This is cross country. This is long before GPS was ever even considered in my mind. Maybe the military had it, but I didn't. Here's a straight line, man. I'm going for it. And of course, couldn't see in between and what we're up against. And I didn't have much savvy then about wilderness stuff. I took the biggest container of water that I could find, which was a glass jug. And a ways out there, he and I in a multi-day walk, hike, finish that jug, and it was hot in the summer, it was dry, and we started getting thirsty. I have been thirsty. I can tell you straight out from my heart, I have been thirsty. Now, many times, I'm thirsty, go get a drink. I was thirsty, and there was no drink. We were walking, and we had to keep on moving, and we were looking for water, and no matter, just old logging messes and, dry creek bed. We were thirsty. Got to a point where I could look down this hillside and saw a little bit of green grass. And I went down there, and this little bit of green grass, the ground is a little spongy, you know what I'm saying? Just a little. And below that was an old Jeep trail. And I went down in that Jeep trail because this had drained off into that. And there was a rut, I don't know, it wasn't a quarter inch deep, that had water in it in a Jeep track. And I got down there on all fours and I was sucking water and silt and whatever. I'm trying to be gentle about it, but I was thirsty. And after doing this for probably half a minute, getting as much as I could, I hear Johnny's voice yelling at me from down below, "Dan, what are you doing? There's running water down here." Anyway, a fun moment in our life. And we did make it across to Highway 44, and which on the edge of Mount Lassen, which was their plan, and got picked up. I was thirsty. Now, transfer that thought, that moment, if you can taste it with me, to spiritual frustration. Everywhere I turn is nothing more to offer than, "You can do it, just try hard enough. Or follow this guru or that prophet. Why should I? What is there that they validated to me?" And there was no validation. And my uncle started offering me scripture. And I prayed, "God, if this is true, show me." And it was just a few months later that it all came around, and God let me drink from that fountain right here. Now watch this happen. I will give to the one who thirsts. He is not going to disappoint anybody. From the spring of the water of life without cost. Like the psalmist said, and we often sing, "As the deer pants after the water, so my soul longs, thirsts after thee." One can freely come to this spring and drink without cost. Every other direction I turned, there was a cost to it. Something to give up, something to pay without cost. All there is to be done is to respond to God's invitation to come and drink. Let's go back to John chapter 4 for a moment. John 4, Jesus had an appointment set up by his father with a woman who we only know geographically, the woman at the well. John 4, verse 9, Jesus had asked her in verse 7, "Give me a drink." She'd come out to this well. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, you, a man, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Oh, you know what I mean? There was racial problems back then too. I'll tell you what, there's coming a time where there's not going to be a racial division except those who are in Christ and those outside of Christ. Born again and his children or not. And that's what our passage is about. Verse 10. John answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw out and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," I'm sure he's pointing at the well, "shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And I wonder if that's a picture of the water that I have drank that has saved me, also coming out in the words and the life so someone else can drink of the same. Let's go to John 7. Jesus was at a high feast. He was in Jerusalem. Verse 37. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water.'" So John wasn't the first one that came up with this idea, and it wasn't his idea. This is what God showed him. Go to Revelation, please, chapter 7. Revelation 7, Last two verses. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne, or in the midst of the throne, shall be their shepherd. He shall guide them to springs of the water of life. And God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. This is all about what is coming in the future that God has already determined. And he's promised it yet one more time right here. Look at chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And it's not the invitation for Jesus to come. It's the invitation for people to come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. And we can argue till we die about the mechanics of how somebody gets saved. And it's going to come back to this. I once was lost, and now I'm found. I was thirsty, and I came to the source, and he has saved me. He has given me this water to drink. And what's really cool about this, chapter 22, verse 1 tells me that that spring never dries up. He showed me the river of the water of life, 22:1, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Let's go back to verse 7 now. 21:7. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my people. Who's talking in this passage that is the Alpha and the Omega? The same one that said, I will be his God. You there with me? He who overcomes, what does that mean? We saw it 7 times in chapter 2 and 3. To every letter to a church, he ends it by saying, the one who overcomes, I will give this. And it's always about what's at the end. The one who overcomes. It can be the conquering one. Romans 8 is a beautiful thought from Paul. I'm just going to quote part of it to you. You'll remember it. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Even though being put to death like sheep all day long, we overwhelmingly conquer. Who are the conquering ones? Well, you know this, but I'm going to hit you anyway. It is the conquering of the battle which rages against everything which pulls away from the drinking of God's water of life. That is the overcomer. The wording in each of the 7 letters to the churches, in each case there is something for them to overcome in the drinking of this water of God's life. It doesn't use that terminology about the drinking of God's water. But it is the overcoming, same as here. The one who overcomes has this and shall inherit. This for me gets pretty fun because there's a lot of scripture that we can bring and place right into this verse. The overcomer shall inherit these things. God's promises realized. Jesus is speaking and declaring, I will be his God, he will be my son. Every passage which uses words like this, children, remember 1 John 3, 1 about we are now the children of God, such we are. Any passage that uses the word children, heirs, inherit, inheritance, and the like, all belong right here. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. And I will be his God and he will be my son. If you have trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you have understood that he took your sin and paid the price for your sin on that cross, there is nothing you can do but to come and to drink of the water of life. All of it is imagery about somebody becoming his child. The one that overcomes all of those obstacles, all of those tuggings that say, this is ridiculous. Oh, yeah, sure, God. As our sister said earlier, oh, God is dead. Oh, my. Those are all lies, and they are in verse 8. In verse 8 includes the cowardly, and those would be the ones that turn back in fear from coming fully to the Lord God, as I see it, in the running context. I'll tell you what, man, there's things I'm a coward about. I am a coward. Whoa, really? Yeah. I don't like confrontation, for instance. I don't like it. I'm a coward. I have to drum up everything inside me, and I want somebody at my back pushing me. You know? I like what Davis told me 50 times, probably, Winchester. No confrontation is usually as bad as we imagine it ahead of time. Anyway, there are things that I'm afraid of, and there's room for that. That's not what this is talking about. If I was dropped in the middle of a lion's den, I'm sorry, I might have a little trembling heart that is cowardice, and I might leap for the wall. It's not talking about that. In the context, those that are choosing to stay away from God out of fear. I had a man here in Tacoma many, many years ago. I was not here by very long at all. Who said, I tried Jesus once, and the devil started hammering me from every side. I didn't like it, so I don't want it. To this day, he is an unsaved man. Does not want Jesus. To me, that's a picture of this that comes very much alive. There is a price to pay, and it's an ugly and eternal price to pay. He who overcomes will inherit these things. This is about the city of God. This is about all that God has for us. But there's still another option, and he talks about it in verse 8. Do you want this city or that city? Let's call it Babylon for the moment, because that's what it is until it is put into that place of eternal punishment, a forever punishment. For the cowardly and unbelieving, the unbelieving can also be unfaithful. And if we fit a salvation person or one that doesn't want the salvation into verse 8, a lot of things to me start coming alive, a lot of images and ideas. And abominable, the word abominable, Thayer says, means made to stink. What is abominable to God? What is it that stinks to God? Well, everything that is not God and not of God, and yet we are bathing in it here. Everything and everyone who is abominable, and murderers. Paul himself was a murderer. How did he get in? Because he was shown mercy. He acted ignorantly in unbelief. He was forgiven by the living God. This may include those that are murderously in attitude and action toward believers, but also toward all people, since that's what the great whore, the great prostitute, Babylon, is all about. The death of everyone from Cain and Abel dying, killed by his brother Cain, on, according to this book we're in right here, belongs to Babylon the Great. She has done that to the people in her. Murderers, immoral persons. It doesn't specify, except then that's what make them up. That's what they are, a very essence. Not the one who has got caught in it here or there. Not the one, you know, I mean, across the room from person to person. What kind of, if you always had pure sexual thoughts, I mean, let's get as simple as that. This is who the person is from the very being, rather than forgiven by the living God. The immoral persons across the board, whatever it is that God did not design it to be like this. When God brought Adam and Eve together to be one flesh, it was right. And ever since then, it seems like we have perverted that very sexual thing, that physical thing. All immoral persons, let's stop and say, thank you, Lord God, for your forgiveness. And sorcerers, pharmakeia. We can put a lot of things there. A lot of things, including the trickery that has gone on by the beast, the false prophet, seducing people to believe them rather than the living God. Pharmakeia. And idolaters. Anybody that is worshiping anything, including what's in your bank account, rather than the living God. And all liars. John 8:44, Jesus penned it that the devil is the father of lies. He's the one that fathers the lie. And in this context, it seems like running through the book of Revelation, the lie is against him. The lie is that you don't need him. The lie is that he's not really there. He really didn't do this. And it's like the summing up of all the lies that have kept people from drinking of that well of water of living life. All liars, their place shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. You know, there was a verse in 1 Corinthians that Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, such were some of you, but you've been washed. You've been cleansed. Hallelujah. Yes, I was guilty and lost, but now I'm found. And it's not found because I'm better than you or anybody else. I was thirsty. And I personally think God made me thirsty. I think God loved me to an extent that said, hey, you're messing with the wrong stuff. And made me very uncomfortable and dissatisfied. And I turned to Jesus. Right here in verse 8, since 90 AD has been one more opportunity for people to say, I don't want to be there. I want to know the truth. And verse 9 and following gets into the description of the New Jerusalem. Look at this. Here's what's in front of you. Here's your future. Let me pause and ask for any interaction. Anybody? Comment or question or other scriptures you'd like to point out?
The all liars. I mentioned this clip to the mind. It seems like God takes special efforts to put that in the scripture sometimes. The lying. I mean, we think of murderers, yeah, they're evil. Sorcerers are ungodly, immoral, etc., etc., etc. We get the liars and we say, oh, yeah, those people that would hold the lie. But then what do you do when you have what they call a white lie? Is there such a thing as a white lie? Is a white lie acceptable to God? Or is it all liars? You know, my wife says, how does this dress make me look?
No, you guys haven't ever had that happen.
Just wait. It'll come. You know, and you don't want to offend her. You love her. So, you want to lie? No, it's better to offend her. You know, that's not my favorite. You know, which is the truth. Anyway. Back to liars. I think God is very, very serious about lying. Yeah. Because it's... Everybody lies. Scripture tells us all men are liars. And he's serious about that. If you do everything else right and you lie, you're okay. In the lake of fire.
Yeah. Ephesians 4, admonition to Christians... Give up that lying. Speak truth to one another. Yes. Truth, truth,
and
truth.
And truth to the unbelievers too.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You've got to do it to them.
Yes, agreed. In the scripture, the ultimate lie is the lie that says Jesus is not the Messiah, the Christ. And that is what the Antichrist is going to come on the scene declaring. He's not the one. I'm the one. and those that get on his task force and are proclaiming that, that is the ultimate lie. And it is blasphemy. It is lying against God. And that is, at that point. Now Paul said, formerly I was a blasphemer, but I've shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He repented and came around. I too have been there. In my silliness. To be real nice about it. Ultimately, the lie is against Jesus. Character-wise, God wants us speaking truth. Absolutely. Somebody else. Ray, go ahead.
As we look around our world today, as the darkness is coming in, the lies are growing larger and larger because everyone's doing it, so it can't be a lie. Everybody thinks about it. It's okay to do this or that, or uncolor that and turn it to another color and call it the same thing. And yet it still is a lie of all colors. And the Bible says that they will be sent off into the fire, into the lake. And our prayers can only reach out to all of us around us. Lord, help us. Help our neighbors. Help our friends. Help our enemies to recognize these are lies, and you will go to the lake.
I have to ask, in the midst of the beauty of chapter 21 and 22, why is verse 8 put in there? Because it's all alone. It is from 90 AD on for any reader to have one more opportunity to realize their own depravity, their own sinfulness. Say, I don't want to be there. I want to know the truth. I want to know God. I want to drink at that spring of living water. Yes. Right? And then from there it turns to, look what I saw. It'll be fun to walk through that passage. Yeah, Lena?
So, talking about lying, what God do you think about when the higher power comes into play, when lying can save someone's life?
We're reading about Bonhoeffer right now. And the saving of Jews during the Holocaust time. Trudy's father, who was incarcerated in prison because of saving Jews' lives, literally, and saying, no, they're not here.
I know. I was just saying, is it okay to lie to protect somebody?
I believe to protect a life, there's a higher law that kicks in. I do. Now, there are those that would... Yeah, well, we know the outcome of that one. And I don't agree that that was right. He got in trouble for it.
That wasn't to say. That was fear.
That was fear and self-preservation there. What happened there was different. And I would say this. If there was somebody knocking on my door saying, I'm going to take your wife and your kids, are they here? Oh, yeah. In fact, the bedroom right over there and back in the closet. Not in your life. There's a higher law that's kicking in for life preservation, so I'm not participating in the murder. And I believe that's valid. Go ahead, Ron.
I think lying is the easiest way for us to lead somebody away from God.
Thank you for that point.
That's what makes him really mad.
Thank you for that point. Go ahead, Craig.
It just seems like maybe in the context when it says all liars, not necessarily saying people that lie, but those that believe what is not true.
In this context, I think the emphasis is there. Yes.
You know, in Ezekiel, pretty heavy book. But it talks a lot about, you know, what Revelation is about. But at the very end of the book, it says, and it talks about the city that we're talking about here, and it says, and the name, the very last words, and the name of that city will be, the Lord is there. You know? And in my life, I've found that what the problem was in Ezekiel's day was religiosity. And that's what Jesus came dealing with, too. You know, I'm okay, but everybody else out there is dirty dogs. It's like the three fingers pointing back mean nothing. And, you know, I mean, just reading this and studying what I'm studying in my Bible, I'm captivated by, you know, what is captivating me in my life? Is it the desire, not pointing out, are they liars or I'm, you know, but am I captivated by wanting His presence, by wanting to know that the that this heaven that we're talking about in 21-22 is unbelievable? Is it making me want so much to know Him on the level right now, right here, that I will give up anything to be there? And what is it in my life? You know, is it that thing I hold in my hand? Is it the thing I'm looking at? Or is it all of this list we're reading here? I mean, you know, getting down to the nitty-gritty here is a very serious thing.
Amen.
For where we are.
Good. Elizabeth, go ahead.
There's one thing that came to my mind and that the Lord has been working with me on, the whole subject of lying, and I believe that it's really tied in with trust. And He showed me some instances in my own life where I had lied to someone and they never called me on it. They never said anything to me about it, but they knew that I was lying. And so that level of trust, I didn't even know, you know, for whatever reason, whatever the situation. But when you lie to somebody and somehow they find out one way or another, ways that you hadn't even thought of, it undermines that trust and that relationship and that ability to bond and interact and see you as someone with integrity. And so when you lose someone's trust, that's a really big deal. And it may seem kind of but it takes a relationship to build trust in somebody. And when you lie, it undermines trust and it undermines
very good
relationship.
Appreciate that.
Everybody, but you know, like we talk to kids, you know, Bible release. Well, who knows? God knows, the enemy knows, you know, even if nobody else ever finds out. So, God deals with us in a big way about lying because it's all about.
Yeah, very good. I'm going to make one more comment from verse 8. Some would see Revelation as a book of hellfire and brimstone. But really, it's a book about mercy, because there is a constant invitation from the beginning to the end. Come. You don't need to go there. Come. And there are those, oh, I don't believe in hell. Well, okay. You can believe whatever you want or not. That's your prerogative. That doesn't change reality. God is the one that told us about this. It wasn't the going fad at the time that John wanted to insert it. God said this and invited people to not end up there, or rather have a relationship with Him. Okay, David?
With that in mind, if you go back to John chapter 30, or excuse me, John 20, 30, 31, and John says, these were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing have eternal life,
So his message didn't change according to the Revelation.
Amen.
Like today, one last call here from John the Evangelist. Come and know who Jesus is. His writing then, his writing this. One purpose.
Amen. And with that, okay, Cliff, go ahead, and then I'm going to go next.
In the context of Elijah, I remember that Jesus said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Mm-hmm. And so contrast that lie to who he is in truth. I think is a good lie.
Amen. So in kind of preparation for this song, preparation for getting into the rest of our day, wherever you're going to end up, I want to say this. I don't want to let this message just stay here at the podium. There may be somebody here. Age doesn't matter. You're still kicking and breathing. Hallelujah. Got a chance. Who has not yet, in fact, asked Jesus to be their Savior. Whatever words are you going to use there? You've not repented and said, Lord, I need you. You have not yet said, my sin has kept me from you. You paid for my sin. I want that forgiveness. You're not yet a child of God. I would love to talk with you and pray with you. I would love to look at Scripture together with you and make sure of that. This may be the moment of salvation for you. This may be the day of salvation. And the Lord really is saying, come. All who are thirsty. And so I would say, let's respond. We're going to sing this, and I'd like you to ponder that. I'd like you to think about that and pray. You can ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior without anybody else knowing right from where you are. He talks about confessing it and saying, I have trusted Christ as my Savior. And that's a good thing to do. And you can pray with somebody else or with a group of people acknowledging that. Just come is the point. Let's go.